this week, we were reading in the devotion, so the morning devotions, which has been going on for about 2 years now, and some of us are kind of trickling out a little bit, but so we are going to continue in some way next year, but it might be a little bit different, might be maybe not as often, but we will continue. But anyway, we've been reading, you know, through the Gospels, and so we've heard a lot of these stories, you know, over and over again through the year, this whole year, and it's been really interesting to kind of do it together as a family, if you've been following along. But we were reading about the crucifixion of Jesus this week, and we're in John, so John is very descriptive, and he's really good at painting a picture of what was going on. And so this week, as I was reading through that, there was this really great verse that stood out to me. And, you know, here's John, this really important moment in his life, you know, the biggest moment in history, really. And he's at the foot of the cross. And, you know, we hear this story a lot, and we think about it, and we read the story, and we forget that he's this real person standing in this real event. You know, he was standing below the cross with Jesus' mom, Jesus' aunt, and two other ladies who are both named Mary. And I don't know if that's intrigued you before you've thought of that, but it really intrigued me again, and I just thought, well, I'm gonna read, you know, what is the meaning of Mary? What is this name Mary? And there's all these Marys. So I started digging into her name meaning, and I spent a long time reading about Mary. There's just something about Mary. I'm sorry. There's a lot of meanings, and it changes depending on if it's a noun, a verb, an adjective, depending on, like, the context and everything. And so, you know, you kind of need to really understand Hebrew to dig deep into it and to really get it. But I tried my best, so this is, you know, Casey's version of what I gathered from all of the information I read. So Mary, translated from Latin and Greek, is Maria, which comes from the Hebrew name Miriam. And the first Miriam we learn about, obviously Moses and Aaron's sister, right? Miriam is a Levite name, and it probably meant beloved. It was an Egyptian name, and it meant beloved. But to a Hebrew audience, it would have been different, and it would have changed depending on, you know, like I said, if it was a masculine, feminine, noun, adjective. You know, there's all these different variations of those letters in Hebrew and what they mean. And two of those meanings are rebellious or disobedient and bitter or strong. So, but to a Hebrew audience, again, that would be like the bitter would actually be more to do with strength that comes from grief, like a dish that has like a strong taste, a bitter taste, has a strength. There's strength in the bitterness. So I could do a whole message on that, but that's for another time. Anyway, and another meaning comes from the masculine noun form of the word Mary, which is myrrh, the oil myrrh, and which is a bitter and fragrant spice. And myrrh was the main ingredient of the anointing oil that Moses sprinkled the tabernacle with. I actually made some. I don't know, maybe you could pass this around. If anybody wants to put some. It's mostly myrrh, but it's literally all the fragrances and the oils that they put on the tabernacle. So not only was the tabernacle prominent in the camp of Israel, but it was also had this strong smell that we're going to pass around. And I put it all over me, so that's all I can smell right now. It's really strong. And the oil was also used to anoint various anointed ones, the priests, the prophets, and the kings. Myrrh oil became the oil of joy with which God anointed the righteous. Psalm 45:7 says, "You are passionate for righteousness and you hate lawlessness. This is why God, your God, crowns you with bliss above your fellow kings. He has anointed you more than any other with his oil of fervent joy, the very fragrance of heaven's gladness." But mostly myrrh oil became associated with the consummation of marriage. Esther bathed in it for 6 months before she was presented to the king. Solomon sprinkled his bed with myrrh and invited his bride to drink the fill of love until the morning. And if you want to find a ton of scriptures on myrrh, you can just look in Song of Solomon. One of them is, "Until the cool of the day when the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense." So that's just a good picture of Jesus. And John describes in John 19:39 that Nicodemus brought an astounding 100 liters of myrrh to Christ's burial. That's crazy. That's a lot of oil when you learn how hard it is to get the oil. It's amazing how much oil that was. And so myrrh was really significant. And this name Mary, which is the same as Miriam, which is the same as myrrh, which has everything to do with marriage and covenant and the priests and what the priests and the prophets were anointed with, and what Jesus' body was anointed with when he was buried, which his resurrected body would have smelled like because it was put all over him, which the tabernacle was fragrant with, which carried with it the joy of the Lord. It's kind of a big deal. I was just getting wrecked just reading all about it. I was like, whoa, this is Mary, you know? I don't know if you guys remember, some of you were here when I did. There was a whole thing about the mountain. I like to study words. And I was talking about the mountain and how the mountain is actually, when in Hebrew, when you think about mountain, it was actually the collective identity of people. So it was a mountain, like a mountain of people or a tribe of people with a leader of the mountain having a significant role in becoming like the leader of this collective mindset, okay? But also that same word for mountain described a pregnant mother. So it's the same word as a pregnant mother. And the Hebrew word for mother and tribe of people is also closely related to that word more, which is myrrh. So interesting. Even more interesting, that Miriam and Mary, that those words in Hebrew have plural endings, so that Mary, the at the end makes it a plural. So, I mean, this is, you know, I'm reading all this, so, you know, this is the internet, but this is not like me doing Hebrew scholarship anywhere, but really this is what I got on the internet. So it has like a plural ending. So the meaning would be, instead of just myrrh, it would actually be myrrhs, or actually occasions that call for myrrh. Isn't that interesting? So just as Eve means mother of all life, the name Mary perfectly fits a community of which every individual is anointed with myrrh oil. Interesting, huh? So a community of believers you know, that when you think of myrrh and you think of the covenant and marriage to Christ, smeared with his anointing, united in death and burial, it's like all encompassing, this oil and this meaning. And here's John, and he's surrounded by Mary's, you know? So when Jesus looked down and he saw the disciple he loved, this is the scripture, I'm reading it right now, John 19:26-27. So when Jesus looked down and saw the disciple he loved standing with her, he said, "Mother, look, John will be a son to you." Then he said, "John, look, she will be a mother to you." From that day on, John accepted Mary into his home as one of his own family. Wow. That's what stood out to me this week, that scripture. From that day on, John accepted Mary into his home as one of his own family. When I read that verse, just struck me, you know, thinking about John. He's the one that wrote those words, you know, but he writes it in third person. That you know, that guy standing next to him, you know, the one that Jesus loved, you know, that how he talks like that. He's the one that said it, and he said, "From that day on, I accepted Mary into my home." And John received her as a mother, and he received her as family. And last week during worship, God seemed to be opening up. We were singing a lot about our hearts and receiving love, and you know, and I was thinking a lot about that too, how love needs a receptive heart. Mary received John. John received Mary. They both received covenant and became one. They became one as family. And the myrrh was poured all over them. Jesus chose a member of his church. He chose his disciple to care for his mother. If God is going to build a real family, we have to receive each other. God fathers any mothers through people. The provisions of God are not just in God alone. They're also in all of us. And if we reject people, we actually reject his provision. Your answer could be sitting right next to you. There's so many things that we want and ask for that really come indirectly from people. And as I've spent more and more years mothering and leading, and the thing that pains me the most is when I'm trying to love somebody and they are not receiving it. It's the worst thing in the world. And you just know, you just try, and you know that they would just open their heart and receive. You know, not that you're so amazing or anything like that, but it's love. We all have love to give each other. For whatever reason, you know, they close their hearts to it. And I know that my love is not perfect where my sarx is concerned. But I do what I do because of love. I do what I do because of Jesus. And I try to love as much as I can. Mary had lost her husband. Jesus was the oldest. John was assigned to take care of her. And John received that bonus of getting a mom. He received it. Mary was given to John, and the relationship became reciprocal. Son opened his heart to mother and mother to son. Everybody receives a benefit. Each receives a benefit, right? But it would have been really easy to just for him to say, "Oh, she's not my mom," and then reject totally. It would have been just like that. But he didn't, thank goodness. But that's what shuts the whole thing down, you know, when we do that to each other, when we We do that as a church to our own body. We do that as a body to the whole church. And we kind of touched on this a bit on Monday night and how different it would be if, just as we have been taught to see each other as Christ would see each other, that we would actually see that for the church. Stacy said that and, you know, convicted me. We need to see the church as Christ called her to be, a great mother. That's what the church is, a great mother, a healing body of believers, very house of God, anointed, full of grace. And, you know, even as I was thinking of that and saying that, for me it's even hard to, you know, because I just, especially when you're so part of it, you know everything that's wrong with it, just like as we know everything that's wrong with ourselves. We have a hard time building ourselves up. We know what's wrong with the church, and we have a hard time building her up. We do. Because we, you know, focus on all the negative. But what are we not receiving because we reject the very vehicle that God created to carry his message? The myrrh, the oil. A community in which every individual is anointed with the oil of fervent joy, the fragrance of heaven's gladness, crowned with bliss. We really need to do the same thing that we do with our thoughts for ourselves, is taking our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ regarding the church. And she might not look like what we think she should, but we can call her to be what Christ has called her to be, just as we do that for each other. And last week while we were in worship and I was meditating on God's love, and I don't know, somebody mentioned the face of God or something. And maybe Connie sang it, or maybe Braden or Nick sang it. I don't know, somebody said it. And I just began to see God in my mind's eye and see his, try to look at his face. I was thinking about his face, and I didn't share this because I was too busy getting the revelation last week and, you know, letting him fill me up, but it basically what he said to me is, my face is love. And just kind of wrecked me, and I just was sitting there thinking about that. His face is love. There's nothing, you know, negative. There's no, like, Braden sang it tonight. It was perfect, because that song that he sang it directly to us. We often will sing it to God, but he was singing it to us from God, and that's what God wants to do to us and through each other. When we look at each other, we don't see perfect love, you know? And we get kind of tied up about that. But his face is in all of us, and we will receive. We have to believe in her first, you know? We have to believe that the church can be different. If we don't even believe the church can be different, and if we can't even see like what it should be, then, you know, it'll never be. Like, if just like we can't see ourselves, you know, we can't look to our future and have hope. How can we do that if we don't see that for the church? So we really need to, you know, see it in a positive light. So we've become very good at shutting our hearts down, you know? We've become good at that. And this, the way we are now and the way society is, and we're so individualistic, it's easy just to stay home. And so recently my father lost his wife, so it's my stepmom, and he shut himself off from receiving from anybody in the family. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't reach out at all. He's done a lot of things in his life and hurt people. And, yeah, he's pretty much completely cut off from the family. We talk to him at, like, holidays and stuff, but I'm not mad at him. I love him. I don't have anything against him at all. There's just no relationship because I never lived near him. But here he is alone, and so I've been thinking about this a lot, you know, how when I talk to him, I have no unforgiveness towards him at all. But I think about the ones that I've talked to regarding the situation, my family members, they're all really mad at him. They just still have this bitterness towards him. And so when, you know, I've been thinking a lot about it and how important it is, just like John received Mary, you know, or Mary received John, John had to receive a mother. You know, there's this thing that we goes both ways. So I'm trying to turn my heart towards him and think about that and just love him, you know, even if he doesn't reciprocate. I'm gonna just call him and talk to him. And it seems easier when, you know, you look towards a child, because you can kind of see, well, they're just young, you know, you can kind of give them grace. But when you look back to the parents, you know, it's easy to say, ouch, you know, they did something, or it's harder to love them, but it's also, when there's hurt, it's hard to receive what they have. It's hard to receive. So God really wants to, you know, I don't know, I've been thinking about this a lot, and I just think he wants to get at that picture of the children turning back, you know? It's something that I feel is coming, this shift, this directional shift with the young people. And actually, because I think, at least I remember growing up even in the church and just not having a positive attitude towards parents or whatever. I don't know, it's just something I'm seeing coming. You know, and I could just declare that I don't really have a dad. He's not really somebody, you know, whatever. But if I just do my part and just make a phone call, you know, and there is something that I'm going to receive from him, even if it doesn't seem like much. There's something. Even when it's just an awkward conversation, that is relationship. Conversation, just a conversation is relationship. And every week, you know, we gather and there's an invitation for awkward conversations in this room. There's an invitation for family, for community, for the answers that we've been looking for. But we have to receive it. You know, when we're around each other a lot, we start to actually see the things that we need help with. You know, we start to get to know each other. We kind of see our quirks and our faults, you know. But if we're not around each other, or isolating ourselves or hiding ourselves from conversation, we can't receive. We can't receive the love that the body wants to give. You know, there has to be an openness and a vulnerability and just even being with each other. There's this, that's it. It's just being together. There's things come out, like rubbing up against each other in a marriage. Things come out when you're with each other. And I have this this little person in my life that comes and goes, and she is a she, and you know, I don't have a lot of those around me, so this little person in my life, some of you know who I'm talking about. She's very obvious. She knows what, like, everything that's wrong comes out of her mouth. Everything that's positive comes out of her mouth. Pretty much, you know, I'm sad, I'm happy, I need this, I need that, you know, I'm thinking about this, and it's like a constant waterfall. Pretty much the sarks is just on the table. And it's really interesting to me, and I'm around boys, so I it's totally different. I don't have any of those. And I've just been really in awe by it, because it really makes it so easy to love her. It's so easy. It's like, well, I know what she needs. I know what she wants. I know how she feels. I know what she's thinking. Like, okay, I'll get in that conversation with you. It's just, and so I've been thinking about that, like, you know, we tend to take all of that and we put it in a little box, and then we put duct tape around it, and then we, like, you know, put it in another box, and then we put it in the garage maybe, and behind all the other boxes, you know, and there it is. There's our stuff. Someday we'll get it out. But, and then we get upset, you know, when somebody doesn't meet our needs. We get upset because we didn't even tell anybody that we had them. I don't know, it's just been on my mind. And I know some things are really obvious, but again, when we're around each other long enough, we begin to see those things, and we can help each other with them. And the assumption should be that we don't see, and that we do need to hear what's wrong. We do need to hear what you're feeling, and how, you know, all of it. We want to hear all of it. The very last page of the Old Testament, the very last word that was spoken before love himself broke into the world and brought heaven to earth. The very last word is, but also look ahead. I'm sending Elijah the prophet to clear the way for the big day of God, the decisive judgment day. He will convince parents to look after their children and children to look up to their parents. If they refuse, I'll come and put the land under a curse. That's it. That's the last word. God is after family reconciliation, that our hearts would receive each other in all directions, the whole body. A mother received by a son and fully welcomed into the family. A community where every individual is anointed with the oil of myrrh, the oil of fervent joy, the fragrance of Christ crucified. An occasion that calls for myrrh. Occasion that calls for marriage. Tabernacle that smears the oneness of Christ onto one another. When there's pain, it's providing healing. When there's lies, it's providing truth. Family, one with Christ and fully reconciled to him. That's what he's after. He's after the child looking up to the parents, and the parents looking to the child, and reciprocating love to each other, and we need each other. We need each other to be that. We need to be that to each other, but we also, you know, need to humble ourselves and say when we're struggling, you know, and ask for help. And I think we're getting better. think we're getting better. I think this is our heart for this church, is that you'd be able to come here and, you know, when we know each other's issues too, or not just issues, but what we want to get to know the who you really are in Christ, so we can build each other up in our most holy faith.